Morning, boys and girls. How are you guys doing today? How are you doing today?
Good.
Man, okay, all right. All right, good. We're glad that you guys are here today. We have a little story for you. It's kind of a very long one. It's a short story. It's about a gentleman, actually a couple guys. One of them, he was an evangelist. And this was back in the day when they didn't have cars or airplanes, but they traveled by horseback. And I'm not even sure if it maybe it happened in this country. I'm not sure, but they're traveling along, and they're going down this road, and this one gentleman that was traveling with the evangelist says, you know, he says, when that woman came up, the widow came up to you, and you gave her those 5 coins, he says, why did you do that? He's like, we don't even have enough money to get to where we want to go. And the evangelist said, well, you know, the Bible says that we need to lay up treasure in heaven, and she had need of it, and we just felt that we had to help her out, just to do a good deed for her. And as they're traveling along, they continue talking and so forth, and all of a sudden they hear in the background, all of a sudden they hear this clippity-clop, 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 and they see this up on the horizon, they see this smoke kind of or dust coming up from the road, from like a kind of like an obscure area, and they're thinking, well, you know, who's that? And all of a sudden this guy comes up, he's got a mask on, a hat, he's got a gun in his hand, and he sticks him up and he says, hey, this is a robbery. He's like, I want all your money. Empty all your pockets into this bag. And so then the guy reaches into his pockets and he hands out all the money to this one gentleman, and then the gentleman takes off. And the evangelist, he didn't have much money because he gave it to the widow. And he said to his friend, he says, well, how do you, you know, is it better that I gave my money to a widow or to a robber? And they continued to have their little discussion for a little bit longer. And then all of a sudden, they heard this again. Clippity-clop, clippity-clop, clippity-clop. They said, what is going on? Guess who shows up? The same robber. He says, well, what, you know, what do they want? Pulls his gun out again. And you know what he told the evangelist? He said, give me your coat. He says, your coat? You got a better coat than I got. So the evangelist takes his coat off. Gives it to the robber. The robber takes his coat off. It's all full of holes and stinky and just dirty, and gives it to the evangelist. And then all of a sudden, the robber takes off again. So then they start on their journey again. They're kind of going along, and they're trying to make time to this next town so they can tell people about Jesus and the hope that we have through him. And then all of a sudden, they heard it again. Clippity-clop, clippity-clop. They hear this horse is coming fast. And the evangelist's friend says, you know what? We better make time quickly. And because if we don't, this guy probably wants to kill us this time. So they put their spurs into their horses, and they're galloping along. And the other horse is following. When they're going, they almost catch up to him. But then the robber had to back off a little bit because they were so close to the town, he didn't want to be captured by the authorities. And so later that night, as they're kind of unwinding from the day's events, the evangelist takes off his coat and he feels around the robber's coat that he now has, and guess what he finds? He finds 100 coins of what this guy has stolen. He probably stole it from like a bunch of other people earlier in the week or in the day. So he gave him his 5 coins, and then the Lord gave him 5 times, 20 times the amount that was taken from when he gave to the widow. And that's why the robber was coming back to get him, because he realized, I made a mistake. I gave him my coat with all my money in it. So I think the lesson for us is that God has given us many blessings, and he's asked us to share them with others. And we're told that if we lay up treasure in heaven, what's going to happen? If we lay up treasure on earth, what's going to happen? Moth and rust or thieves are going to break in and take it from us. And God says, lay up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust and thieves can't break in. So God's given you guys all some wonderful blessings. It may not be money, but it might be a smile. It could be a handshake. It could be a helping hand. It could be anything that you guys can do to help somebody else out. Okay? So let's pray. Let's bow our heads and we have prayer. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day. We thank you for your Sabbath. And I thank you for these children that are here. We pray, Lord, your blessing upon each. And we ask, Lord, that you would just bless them and help them to use the gifts you've given them, Lord, for your glory, we pray. In your name, amen. Thank you.
It will be exciting to see what God has prepared in heaven for us. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, so I'm thinking that there's unbelievable things that are going to be there to satisfy and enthrall us, really. And I look forward to that time. Our scripture reading is John 15 and verse 12. John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you.
Name of the song is Would I Know You Now? It's about knowing Jesus. Would I know you now if you walked into the room, if you stilled the crowd, if your light dispelled the gloom, and if I saw your wounds, touched your thorn-pierced brow, I wonder if I'd know you now. Would I know you now if you walked into this place? Would I call shame? Would my games be your disgrace? Or would I worship you? Fall upon my face. I wonder if I'd know or have the images I painted so distorted who you are that even if the world was looking, they could not see you, the real you? Have I changed my true reflection to fulfill my showing you forth divine? Would I miss you now if you left and closed the door? Would my flesh cry, I don't need you anymore? Or would I follow you? Could I be restored?
Thank you, Janica. That was beautiful. Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath. It's good to be here this morning. A wonderful, wonderful day. Before we start, though, let's just bow our heads as we ask God's blessing here. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your Sabbath. And we pray, Lord, as we share this morning, that your Spirit would speak to each of us, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to love as you have loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was kind of interesting when I came up here. I was a little late. We had communion over in Roosevelt this morning, and I came in this morning. I wasn't quite sure if I was in the right church because I've seen people sitting in different spots. I was like, wow, they're not all in the same place as they usually are. I said, this is the right church. So it's good to see we're changing it up a little bit. It's good for us to grow that way. Well, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. In order for us to understand that, we have to study Jesus' love and the love that he has for us. If we're to love one another as Jesus loves us, again, we must have an understanding of his love for us. Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and that shows his love for us. We do not have to earn his love. And what's wonderful about God's love for us is that he loves us in spite of us. You know? I was going to share a little bit that Bud and Pat had shared with me, but I can't. I have to wait till next Sunday to share, because even sometimes the things that we do, this is kind of the gist of what they shared in their own relationship, is that in spite of who we are, it's nice to know that we're still loved by the person that we're with. And that's what God, he loves us in spite of us. 1 John 5:7 says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So to profess that we have fellowship with God and to walk in darkness, that nullifies or denies our whole profession of faith. You know, I can say I'm a Christian all day long, but if I don't walk in my testimony, then I'm really not what I profess to be. So when we think of walking in the light, we often think about, you know, it could be keeping the Sabbath, it could be paying our tithe, it could be understanding the state of the dead, it could be, you know, understanding other doctrines that the Bible teaches. It's doing things that we do as Christians. And it's also not doing things that the rest of the world does. But all these are certainly have value and important. But we can see, if we look a little further in John's testimony, that what does it mean to be walking in the light? And 1 John 2:10-11 says, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So John says that a person who loves his brother is walking where? In the light. And a person who does not love his brother, again, is in darkness. So it doesn't matter how faithfully we tithe or how rigidly we keep the Sabbath or follow healthful living principles or live up to the standards of the church. These are all important. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to, you know, diminish them at all. But if we do not have love for our brothers, for one another, we're walking in darkness. Even if we profess to have fellowship with God, we are still in darkness. Because Christianity is not a work-centered faith. Christianity is a relational faith, right? It's relating to Jesus. It's relating to one another. And that is paramount to our faith in Christ. So Jesus' statement, love one another, has theological implications. It's not just, you know, something that many people just throw out there and say, well, it's nice to hear that. And it's a, you know, catchphrase from the 60s where love, you know, at peace, man, love, you know. That's not what John and Jesus is talking about. It's a love, but it's not that casual run-of-the-mill that we are so known and it gets thrown out there in society these days. But Jesus' statement, love one another, again, has theological implications. But there's another reason Jesus gave that command. He came to give us an abundant life. I know there's this creation health class that I like to teach. It's one of the principles is interpersonal relationships. And the whole theory or the whole process for the whole creation health is that Jesus says, I have come that you may have life. How? To have it more abundantly. He wants to give us an abundant life. And so if we harbor hard feelings, or we harbor resentment or unforgiving spirit towards others, it takes away the richness of the life that God wants to give us. Okay? There's a short story that kind of deals with this a little bit. There's a man who could not forgive. This story, I think it took place. It's not a real story. It's not an actual story, but it's a story that was written to share this as an example. This man was about 30 years old, Mr. Hotchercorn, and was walking through the busy marketplace one day, and when he saw a piece of string on the ground, he kind of stooped down to pick it up. And he picked up the string, he put it in his pocket, and he was seen doing this by other people that were in the marketplace. And he was accused later of having found a wallet that was lost in that same place and picking it up. And he protested vigorously about it. He says, no, I didn't take a wallet, I didn't find a wallet, I just found a piece of string. But nonetheless, they was taken to the local police station. You know, he pulled a piece of string out of his pocket and said, this is all I picked up, was just this piece of string. But they didn't believe him. So the next day, the wallet was found, and the incident was all forgotten. It was all forgotten except for one person. Mr. Hotchercorn, he kept worrying and moping about the injustice that he had been falsely accused. And to everyone he met, guess what he did? He complained. He complained and he complained to the very end about the piece of string. All it was is a piece of string, and they arrested me, and I should have done this, and poor me, and they put me in jail, and I had to do this, and poor me, and I was unjustly convicted, and kept complaining and complaining wherever he went to. And the piece of string became the sole occupant of his mind. I mean, that was all he could think about, was that piece of string. His farm was neglected, and the venom of self-pity slowly destroyed him. And he was unable to forgive. That's basically what happened with him. And now he was an old peasant. He died of a broken heart after complaining to the very end about that piece of string. And, you know, I know people that have, on their deathbed, I visited them, and they complain, or they've talked to me about, this person, I can't forgive this person because, you know, this is, you're passing away, and they're complaining about what happened in the church 40 years ago, about a piano or something that happened that someone said to them, and it's like, you have to let it go. Just let it go. But they hold on to it because they can't forgive. but research shows that short story is basically based on fact, that if we have an unforgiving spirit, that affects us physically, that it affects our stomach, how we digest, it affects our blood pressure, it affects everything, all parts about us. It's been known to cause for a stroke, heart attacks, and all different types of ailments that this unforgiving spirit can cause. So for our good reason, Jesus said, love one another, because he cares about us and our own health. So I want to just ask, how do we go about doing this? You know, we got to make this practical. What does it mean in reality to love one another? And I got a couple of quotes I'd like to share from the Mount of Blessing. We're told, if the love of Christ dwells in us, we shall not only cherish no hatred toward our fellows, but we shall seek in every way to manifest love toward them. So we have no hatred in us, regardless of who or what this other person is like or has done for us. Jesus said another way in Luke 6:31, and just as you want men to do to you, do also to them likewise. Or Matthew records it as, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. And this other quote I have is, you know, what do they call that? What is that called? The golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And this is a very powerful statement, I thought, found in Mount of Blessings, page 137. When those who profess the name of Christ shall practice the principles of the Golden Rule, the same power will attend the gospel as in the apostolic times. That is, when we, you know, we pray for the latter rain, we pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon us and to fill us and to finish this work so that we can go to heaven, so that we can be with our loved ones, so that we can be with our friends, our family, we can be with Christ. We're told that if we have this loving and forgiving spirit, that the same power would be poured upon us as in apostolic times. That's a sobering statement. It's very sobering for me anyway, saying, okay, hey, you know, what can I do to change or to be better? I want to share a little thing here. As a mother was talking to her 14-year-old son. I have one of those. Well, soon he'll be 14. And he was talking about a discussion with his first girlfriend. And the mother asked, you know, what does she like about you? The mother asked. She said, he says, well, she thinks I'm handsome. She thinks I'm smart. She thinks I'm talented. And she thinks I'm a good dancer. And his mother asked him, well, what do you like about her? And he replied, well, she thinks I'm handsome. I'm fun. I'm smart. I'm talented. And I'm a good dancer. And I think when we look at that, it's kind of simple for how we like to be treated. You know, what do we want people to see in us? We need to be needed. We need to be wanted. We need to be loved and to feel appreciated. And we need to be accepted as well. One of the reasons there's so much, I think, misery and sadness in our world is that because people feel unwanted, people feel unappreciated, people are rejected, people are unloved. So the Golden Rule, loving one another, involves, again, the spirit of giving. But it also, and what's wonderful with God is so wonderful, is when we give, we also receive. Again, the Mount of Blessings says, that which we do to others, whether good or bad, will react upon ourselves. In blessing or cursing, whatever we give, we shall receive again. So when we give, if we give acceptance, guess what we receive? We receive acceptance. If we are forgiven, we give forgiveness, we become forgiven. If we give appreciation, we're appreciated. If we give love, guess what? We receive love as well. It's a two-way, it's a totally a two-way street. What we give, we also get back in return. And the same is true. If we give hatred, if we give jealousies, if we give all these other things, what are we going to get back? We're going to get the same thing, the same feelings as well. So Luke 6, 37 and 38 says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet it withal, it shall be measured again to you. So this calls to mind, you know, when we give, we also receive. There's a story of a man who was a laborer. He lived in a mountainous region. He was a laborer for 6 days a week. And on the seventh day, it wasn't the Sabbath, it was a Sunday, but he preached in the local church. And it was a very small congregation. And this one Sunday morning, he went there to share a message that he had prepared through the week. And he brought his daughter with him as well, his young daughter. And just inside the church door, there's a small table, and on that table, there's that little basket for a collection. And as they entered, the daughter saw her father. He took out a half-dollar piece of money that he had, and he put that in the basket, and that was before anybody arrived. Kind of what we do out here. I think it was, someone was out there doing that. They put a little dollar in the bottom just to say, okay, if anybody likes these tracks, you're more than welcome to put a dollar in to help offset these expenses here. So when the service had ended, the last member had left, the pastor and his daughter started to leave. And as they reached the door, they both looked expectantly into this collection basket to see what everybody had given. And they found that the only offering was the half dollar that was donated. After a short little silence, the little girl said, you know, Daddy, if you had put more in, you would have gotten more out. So that's the same with us, with our relationships with others, right? With if we put more in, we can also then get more out as well. So our actions, again, many times determine what we receive. So let's look at some practices of treating others as we'd like to be treated. When you meet someone, would you rather be met with a smile or a frown? I can hear it, what? A smile, right? I mean, this is interactive. We can talk. I know we're in church, but we can talk. You can talk to me. We like to receive the smile, right? And we want a genuine smile, like a warm, not a, you know, a smile that's like, you know, kind of, you know, like what is, like, I really don't know who you are. You're bothering me kind of a smile, like, yeah. And I get some of those from one of my daughters. I won't say which one. But he's like, hey, how are you? And it's not meant in a bad way, but we know a genuine smile when we receive it. When we do that, what do? It warms us. It makes us feel so much better. So I want to just encourage us to try even smiling at people. Just to go to the grocery store, go to Walmart, you go at the checkout line, smile, and talk to the person by name. Say, hey, Beverly or whoever, how are you? It's good to see you. I would give them a nice smile. One psychologist says that people would be surprised at how infrequently they smile. He says that smiling can help you perform better at your job. It can help you be a more effective parent and enjoy life more. He reports that frowning physicians face twice as many malpractice suits as smiling physicians. And one study revealed that 80% of the parents of juvenile delinquents were habitual non-smilers. I'm not sure how they track these studies and so forth. But there's another study, and it's more research, showed that men smiled at only 12% of men. Men smile only 12% at other men. That seems such a small amount. But they smiled 70% at women. So I don't know. We're just happy to see ladies. I'm not quite sure. But that's what the research had shown. So we ask, what else can we do? What else can we do to show this love for others? We can try agreeing with people instead of disagreeing with them. You know, try to see how right we can make somebody else. I know a lot of times, you know, even as Adventists, we know what we know. And early Adventists just created churches or started churches by having a debate. Let's have a debate with other people, and we're going to say, okay, I'm right, you're wrong, I'm right. And yes, we were right, but at the same time, we lost. The relationship was broken with that other church in the community. And so we have to have a spirit of, you know what, rather than us being right all the time, maybe we can agree with somebody else and to see, you know, where is that going to get us, you know? We would be surprised that we could even learn something about ourselves by agreeing with someone else. You don't have to do it for a long time, you know. It's not forever, but try it for a week or a couple of days. Some of us may only can try it for a day. But try and, you know, agree with people more than disagree with them. I think, unfortunately, I think a lot of our relationships are, maybe it's just me, I'm not sure, but we're naturally critical, right? When we see something, I've always been kind of, you see something, okay, that could be tweaked, that could be changed, we could alter it this way, or we can do something else. But a lot of our relationships are based on a critical process. And I'm guilty of that too. I know there was one psychologist who believed that criticizing children is the most destructive thing you can do. And I know for myself, I know, you know, when our children were younger, I'm not sure what it was, but it was, you know, whenever you sit down for dinner and you pour juice or you pour milk or you pour something into the glass and you got four or five glasses around the table, inevitably somebody knocks the glass over and you got juice all over the place. It seems some children are more prone to it than other ones. I'm not going to mention any names, but I'm looking at one now. But, and I remember this happened one time when we were up north, up in Saranac, and I remember my reaction, my first response was, you know, what did you do that for? You know? It was very critical. Like, why did you do that? And, you know, it took my wife to say, well, excuse me, honey, she didn't mean to do that. That was an accident. And I realized, you know, that in my own self, I was being critical. I was saying, you know, just kind of condemning, say, why did you do that? Condemning them and saying, you know, you were doing wrong. And I had to go back and I had to ask for forgiveness and say, you know, hey, I was wrong. You know, I recognize that it was a mistake. So we have to try and do less criticizing. There's even, I mean, some companies have taken this approach where it's positive reinforcement, where they try to, rather than being critical all the time of people's performance, they say, let's, you know, can we encourage different people? Can we encourage people to on their strengths? And they found, this is a large corporation, they found that when they were more positive and emphasized the positive of people, that the absenteeism of those in the plant actually decreased 3%. Absenteeism decreased 3%. And you say, well, that's not a very big percentage, but every percentage was about $100,000, worth about $100,000 to this company. So if you have 3% decrease, you're saving $300,000 a year. So that was a huge blessing that they discovered. They tried the same thing in their sales program, the sales division. They went to the lowest, the one that was doing the poorest, that one branch, and they started encouraging them, giving them, you know, praises and saying, hey, this is, you're doing great, this is going well. That branch that was the lowest, after a few years, became the highest producer in sales because they were encouraging them, they were strengthening them rather than being critical and saying, hey, you need to give more sales calls, hey, you gotta do this, you gotta push this, you gotta do this. It was just a natural flow of the encouraging process. So I think some performances, again, is remarkably more effective when people are encouraged and think well of themselves rather than being brought down all the time. Again, this is a amount of blessings. There are many to whom life is a painful struggle. They feel their deficiencies and are miserable and unbelieving. They think they have nothing for which to be grateful. Kind words, looks of sympathy, expressions of appreciation would be to many a struggling and lonely one as the cup of cold water to a thirsty soul. A word of sympathy, an act of kindness, would lift burdens that rest heavily upon weary shoulders. And this is a very interesting point. And every word or deed of unselfish kindness is an expression of the love of Christ for lost humanity. So everything that we do, every word, every kind deed that we do is an expression of our love that Christ has for lost humanity. So it's been estimated that much as 90% of the things that we do are prompted by a desire to feel important. Unfortunately, most of a person's experiences growing up are identified not with a positive experience. It's usually something that's identified with losing or failing or being inadequate. And we can have a profound effect on people, I believe. Just to look at them as capable and feeling, look at them as not being inadequate, but looking at them as being worthwhile human beings. It's a wonderful, you know, look at the good in people. There's a story that was told of a banker who used to go about work. If you've ever been to like New York City or some of these larger cities, you got people in the streets that are begging for money or they're trying to sell something. And this one gentleman was there. He didn't have any legs. He was didn't have a job. He needed money, and he was just kind of sat there on his stubs, and he was, you know, asking for money. But he had pencils available as well. And the banker would always go by and say, you know, I'm not looking you. I'm giving you this money, but I want a pencil. He says, you are not a beggar. You are a merchant. I'm paying a good price. I want a product from you. And he kept telling the guy, you're a merchant. You're not a beggar. You're a merchant. And as time went by, the beggar was not there and was kind of forgotten about. Until one day, this banker goes into another store or a public building nearby or somewhere in the city. And he walked in the building, and at the concession stand stood that former gentleman who was begging on the streets. And the person says, you know what? He says, I always hoped that you would come in someday, because it was those words of encouragement. He says, you didn't call me, you know, a beggar or a vagrant. You encouraged me. You said that I was a merchant. And he says, after a while, I said, rather than just asking for money, he says, I began selling the pencils instead. And he says, and once I started selling the pencils, I was able to get a greater inventory and became more and more, and I'll tell you, he opened his own place. You know, so we have to see, how do we see others? You know, do we view them critically? You know, letting yourself be disturbed with the effects, the defects, their failings, the traits that they lack, or do we see the goodness that, and the potential that people have? You know, I joke with my wife about this, but you know, I tell her, I said, you know, honey, I'm so glad that I was able to see the potential in you, you know, of what you could become. And she just looks at me like she wants to, you know, slap me upside the head. And I mean that in good fun. I'm not trying to be critical of her. But when we first met, she couldn't cook. I mean, she couldn't do hardly anything. She didn't come from an Adventist background. She didn't know any Adventist. You know, when I met her, I wasn't an Adventist either. But I did a lot of the cooking there. And eventually, through time, she got some of my mother's recipes, my dad's recipes, other recipes from church members and so forth. And now she's just like, forget about it. She's just awesome in the kitchen. And I kid her. I said, you know what? I'm just glad that I saw the potential in you. In reality, it should be the other way around, that she saw potential in me, maybe, because I was, you know, but that's another story. So I think, you know, we have to look at the good in people. You know, how can we build people up? How can we be, you know, look at them in a positive way rather than always so down and so negative? So the story is told of a woman who was, she worked hard. I think this could probably relate to a lot of us here. She's working very hard, you know, raising the family with little appreciation from them. And I take it for granted sometimes what my wife does. You know, she's at the North Country Women's Retreat. She left Thursday night, and so I had the kids yesterday and today, and it's like, okay, you know, trying to get the house clean and remind this one to do this and to do that. Well, I got to make something for potluck, and I got to do this, and I got to, you know, the sermon, I got to do this, and all these other things. I'm like, you know, how does she do it? So we take it for granted, I think, sometimes what our spouses or wives do for us. And one evening, this one lady, she asked her husband, she says, you know, Peter, you know, suppose that today if I should die, she said, would you spend a large amount of flowers for me? She said, would you? And he says, you know, of course, Martha, of course I'd spend, and I'd get some, you know, beautiful bouquets, and, you know, of course I would do that. She said, you know, why do you ask? And she says, well, I was just thinking that, you know, wreaths and these wonderful flowers would really mean very little to me then. But if you would just give me one flower, you know, today, that would mean so much more to me, that I could enjoy it. And I think when we think about that, it says, you know, what can we do now to encourage somebody, to thank someone for what they have done for us? And I think she's really experiencing or voicing a hunger that we all have. Right, a hunger to be appreciated, a hunger to be accepted, and so forth. Just a little flower from time to time gives people the basic hope and joy of living. You know, I think not, you know, it's just not just the hope and joy of living, but, you know, imagine what it could do for your marriage, you know, to come home with a flower and say, hey, honey, I was just thinking of you today. You were? Wow, that's just, you know, like this one gentleman, he talked about having a love bank. And in a marriage, we feel the love bank. Either we're doing deposits or we're doing withdrawals. And the more deposits we can do, the stronger our marriage is. And just those little words of encouragement is making deposits in the love bank. So how do we express appreciation? Do we do it in ways that is comfortable for you? You know, for me, I'm not a real hugger kind of a person, but, you know, some people are. I know... some people, you meet them, I know Roxanne, when we go for the Bible study, it's like, you can't even, you know, stand back and ask for it to shake her hand. She just gives you a big hug. And I remember when she did that to me one time, I went over to Jim Eason, I gave him a big hug. And he was a little uncomfortable with that. Because we don't always appreciate, you know, receiving hugs. We want to do things that we're comfortable with. You know, if you're not a hugger, then don't go out hugging people, because it's not good for you. We can send a message of affirmation. We can send some, you know, a note of gratitude to someone. You know, a little gesture or a casual words can, you know, can add up quickly. But we gotta try to be different. You know, avoid the predictable. You know, I'm even like, you know, when we give out during Thanksgiving and Christmas, people give out gift baskets where they help people in need. I think, well, what if we did that in July? Or what if we did that in February or some other time of the year where they don't expect it, and we just show up and say, hey, you know, during the holidays where it's like every church is expected to give something or we need to do something, but what if we did it when people didn't expect it? Then it kind of, it seems like it's more, I was really thinking of you at this time. So with those thoughts in mind, I guess, you know, there's that old Nike commercial that says what? What was their logo? Just do it, right? Just do it. Just to be, you know, don't be too mindful of how it's done. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in, well, if this isn't going to be a certain way, this is going to be a certain way. But just, you know, smile. You know, ask someone to lunch. Share yourself. Write a note. Hold a hand. Make someone's day a little better. Buy a gift. Say something nice about another person. Do a favor. Lend a book. Call a friend. Speak well of others. You know, send a card just to say thank you. We helped Pat and Bud out one time, and you know, we got a phone call, we got a note, we got something else, and it's like, wow, I guess, you know, it was nice to be appreciated. But the list could go on, and I guess we have a whole life to try and think of new ways that we can encourage others. And, you know, I think when Jesus was here on earth, I really believe that he made people feel wanted. You know, he went to those that, you know, the lame. He went to those that had leprosy. He went to those that were blind, those that were outcasts. He went to them, and he made them feel wanted. He made them feel accepted, and appreciated and loved. And he says to us, love one another as I have loved you. And that's what I want to share with you guys today, is that if we love one another as he loved us, who knows what he can do through us. You know, we have a wonderful message that we can share, and it all has to be couched in God's love for us. Every doctrine we have is couched in God's love for us. If it's not, then as Paul says in Corinthians 13, we're just a clanging cymbal. Bang, bang, bang. You know, the end is here. Bang, bang. The end is here. Bang, bang. How about Jesus loves you? Make a decision to follow him. You know, show kindness to someone. And then lead them to Christ and say, hey, he died for you. He loves you. He's coming soon to take you. Let's be ready. You know, there's a whole, it's how we couch our message, how we couch our lives that really gives us the greatest influence. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for the great love that you have for us. We thank you, Lord, for giving of yourself. We thank you for Jesus and his life and death and his resurrection, Lord, and the hope that we have of his soon return. You've given us a wonderful message here, Lord, for this church, for this time that we're living. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to proclaim it. But there's a certain note that we have to sing, Lord, a certain note that we have to reach people's hearts. And I truly believe that that note, Lord, is a note that we share everything out of love. Not because we know it, not because it's the truth, but because we have a love for you, we have a love for your people, we have a love for our community, or for our neighbors, Lord, and for our families. And it's for each of them now, we pray, Lord, that you would bless us and guide us and come into our hearts, Lord. And if it's stony, that you would help us, Lord, to make it soft and to malleable, Lord, where you can work with us and mold us and into your presence, into your image, Lord. So we thank you for all you've done for us. We thank you for this church and this family, Lord, that you've given us. And we ask that you would bless us this Sabbath. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.